Thank you for the gift of your Son, for the dreams that we have, and for the way that you bring us through life, never abandoning us, through the good and through the bad, through the joy and through the pain. Father, I pray you would speak to each of us this morning, and that you would bring a healing balm. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to wander a bit, because I don't have to be like I used to be with CBM, all behaving myself. I'm going to just talk to you. I had the joy of going with a youth team last week and preaching in Potter's Place, which is a downtown East Side mission. And I spoke on Peter. And Peter's life has always attracted me. I think in many ways I am a bit like Peter, a bit impetuous, a bit impatient, a dreamer, but not one who always waits to hear what God has to say about the dream. And see, Peter had a dream. Peter's vision was for a restored Israel, and he wanted Jesus to be a political Messiah. He wanted Jesus to kick the Romans out, and he wanted to see God restored as the head of his country. And he wanted it so badly that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he flailed around with a sword and did violence. And as I was preaching this to homeless people, I was struck by how much I have flailed around with the sword. You see, the dream was good. See, I said this to my friends on East Hastings. You want God to restore the downtown East Side. You want Jesus to come and set everything right. And you want poverty to end. And Jesus comes and says, it's not about the downtown East Side. I want to restore all of Vancouver. And it's the people from the West Side that have come to arrest him. And you're saying, why do you want to restore the West Side of Vancouver? It's about the downtown East Side. And we flail around because we think we understand what Jesus is doing. And I've cut off people's ears. And Peter, in his shame and his brokenness and his pain, denies Jesus three times and comes to the very end of himself by a charcoal fire. That's what John's gospel says, by a charcoal fire. Remember that. Because it's important that Jesus points out in our lives where the charcoal is. Where are the things in our lives that have burnt and are broken? But I asked myself, what about the dreams that God gave me? You see, that was Peter's dream. That wasn't Jesus. That was a selfish motivation, and Peter refused to listen until it was too late. And he'd done significant damage. You see, Joseph, our story this morning, Joseph's dream was from God. And I think for us in the church, this is the most challenging reality we face. We listen to Jesus. We talk to Jesus. We get dreams from God. And when they don't go the way we think they're going to go, we get confused and we get broken. And then sometimes we flail. Joseph's story is one I've found great solace in of late. See, Joseph gets this download from God that his family is going to bow down to him. He's a young boy. This probably felt pretty good. I don't know if any of you have had younger brothers or are a younger brother. I'm an oldest child. I have a younger brother. I can imagine my brother coming to me with glee saying I had to bow down to him, and I can imagine myself punching him in the nose. We don't hear this. We don't want to hear that God is going to make somebody younger than us, somebody less educated than us, somebody less important than us, somebody who breaks the rules, and God elevates them. We don't always like that. I don't like that. But Joseph's dream doesn't go at all like he thought. See, he's thinking it's going to happen right away. And I think this just elevates his arrogance and his hubris. Because he kind of roams around in this fancy coat. And he's thinking to himself, look at me. Now, I don't know if you suffer from this condition or if it's just me. But I kind of like it when people look at me. Just stood in front of your church. I stood right there, pretty proud that I was a Canadian Baptist missionary. Pretty proud. And today I'm down here. I'm nobody. I'm unemployed. And in our society, that's why aren't you employed? What did you do wrong? Hubris. Arrogance, selfishness. And his brothers, See, sometimes our dreams don't come true because God needs to actually work something out within us. He needs to take us down a notch. Joseph was taken down a notch, and his brothers sold him into slavery. I do not condone selling your brother into slavery because he needs to be taught a lesson. Don't write letters to Pastor Edgar. But sometimes, and in my case, I needed to be taken down a notch. And I needed to be taught that it's not about me. But God's dream wasn't dead because it was from God. And we've heard dreams from God, all of us. And when we do, we can count on them coming true. But we can also count on them probably not coming true the way we think they're going to come true. And so Joseph finds himself in slavery. And we fast forward a little bit in his life. He's in Potiphar's house, and he is doing really well. He's a brilliant young man, blessed by God. And that blessing is flowing through into Potiphar's household. And he's trusted. He's built up a reputation. And Potiphar's thriving because of God. And then Potiphar's wife starts to take notice of this handsome young man. And for a period of time, and I get the impression it's not a short period of time, Joseph is subjected to sexual harassment. That's a term we use today. It's abuse. This is the wife of a very powerful man. He knows he can't report it. He's in a very, very fragile state. He's marginalized significantly, and it's an abuse of power. And we know the story. He flees. We use it often as a temptation story, and it's a good one. But today, we're going to look at it a little differently. Today, it's a story of how we deal with when we're being abused by the powers that we face. Joseph fled, but he could only flee so far. The coat was left behind. A lie is told about him. And he's cast into prison. It's unfair. Because not every dream that's shattered is shattered because we did something wrong. In fact, if we look at Joseph closely, sometimes our dreams don't come true because we actually did what we were told. Joseph was obedient. And see, this takes my theology and flips it upside down. Because when I obey God, when I do everything right, it's supposed to go right. And all of a sudden I realize, oh my gosh, that's a prosperity gospel. How did that sneak in? God doesn't promise us that obedience will get us what we want. He promises us that he will be with us through every step of the way. Joseph finds himself in prison. I think Joseph's changing here. He's experienced failure from his own hubris. He's experienced failure from his own obedience. And once again, he faithfully serves in the most desperate of conditions. He's having his own desert experience. And he hears the dreams of the baker and the cup holder, two senior officials of Pharaoh's government, who themselves got on the wrong side of the law. And he interprets those dreams. He's received the favor of the jailer. And he is, again, honoring God through his actions. We know the story. One is elevated. One is made a little shorter. Head cut off. It's getting too heavy there. I had to throw a joke in. And he says to him, when you're back with Pharaoh, can you tell him about me? It's a cry of a desperate person. I know, I've been there. Hey, when you're talking to your boss, if there's any work, can you tell him about me? We want things to change. We're just grasping at whatever we can. And of course we know he's forgotten for another period of time. And he's left in that dark place. Sometimes our dreams fail because others let us down. And I think that's the hardest one of them all. Because when we did something wrong, we can go, yeah, it was me. And when God doesn't come through, when we've been obedient, is that safe to say? We can say, but God is good, I trust him. But when others let us down, when we're betrayed, that cuts us right to the core. I have experienced all three in the last 6 months. My own stupidity. Obedience that led to some very, very difficult circumstances. And betrayal from those I trusted. And I can tell you for me, it's the betrayal piece. It's the one that's the hardest to let go. But you see, in Joseph, he does something that I think is utterly profound. And the one thing that I take from this story more than anything else, he never becomes bitter. And when his moment comes to be elevated up to stand next to Pharaoh, he's ready to go. It's not a, you left me there and I'm great and all the hubris is gone. He shows up with a humility, deeply, deeply earned through his own experiences and his trust in God. And then the dream comes true. 7 years of famine. Preparation for that period of time. Jacob's family gets hungry. The brothers come. And suddenly they're all bowing before him. God's vision of the dream was very different. But it came true. Again, this is not a prosperity gospel. It wasn't without its pain. Pharaoh's elevation of Joseph was always framed in the fact that Joseph lived a life without his father. And at the end of Jacob's life, when he's living there, I don't know how long it was between him coming to Egypt and his death, but it probably wasn't that long. And we can tell that there was tension there still, that there was probably some worry that Joseph would be a little mad when his dad passed away, because the brothers are going, are we going to be okay? Are we going to be in trouble when dad dies? Because Joseph's going to really be mad that we took all those years away from him. We don't live without pain. Jesus says, you will have trouble in this world. But he has overcome the world. Joseph shows a remarkable restraint, incredible grace, and he forgives his brothers. Going back to Peter, the charcoal fire. Go by the lake. Jesus is resurrected. Peter sees him. They have some interactions, but there's some tension there. I'm sure Peter's probably feeling a significant amount of shame. He goes fishing. And that's my story too. When things don't go right and I'm feeling shame, I go back to some of my old habits. And Jesus met him there. And it's a significant meeting because it's by the lake. And that's where Jesus called Peter. So Jesus comes back to the place and reminds Peter of his original calling. The story says that he called them to the shore, but after asking him to throw the net to the other side. And this is where we see the change in Peter, the same as we saw the change in Joseph, a willingness to just say yes, Jesus. Because in the story of the lakefront confrontation or a meeting when he's called to serve Christ, he says, throw your net in the other side or throw your net in again. Peter goes, why would we do that? We haven't caught anything all night, but we'll do it anyways to appease you. This time, Peter just does it. He's not asking questions anymore. He's done with trying to figure it out. They come to the shore. It says that Jesus was cooking fish on a charcoal fire. Jesus takes Peter back to those two events, back to his original call and back to his shame. And then he says the most transformational thing he could have ever done. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. This, I think, is our story today. Jesus is calling each and every one of us back to our lakeside experience. Jesus is showing us the charcoal fire. And he wants to confront us with our calling. And he wants to confront us with our shame. Because he wants to restore us back to fellowship with him. Because each and every one of us are called to feed his sheep. It may not be as dramatic as Joseph's feeding, but we're all called. And I think it's one of the greatest gifts that we've all received. Again, it's not a prosperity gospel. Peter was hung upside down, tradition tells us, on a cross. But we don't live as people who think that the dream is just for this life. We live as a people who lean into the hope that Christ is coming back. That we will actually have a real lakeside experience with Jesus. We will eat fish with him. We will sit by charcoal fires, and our dreams will not only come true, we will dream even bigger ones. So I invite you this morning to join me, to join Karen, in remembering that Jesus has something for us, and we can let go, and we can trust, and we can just live in that space where it doesn't matter what's gone wrong. It doesn't matter that I'm walking in the desert. It doesn't matter that my own hubris, the failure of others, or even my obedience has led me to a place where my dreams seem to be dying. I don't need to flail. I don't need to cut off my brother's ear. I don't need to deny my Christ. I don't even need to go fishing. I can just sit and receive and be loved and love. Because our story is a kingdom story. Father, thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your love, and for your forgiveness. And Father, as we all wrestle with the pain of life, I pray, Father, that you would draw us to our own lakeside moments, that you would help us, that you would hold us, and that you would draw us to you. Father, thank you for the blessing of being here this morning, for the willingness of your people to submit and to be humble. And I pray your Spirit would just fill this place with love, and that this would not be the end of something, but the beginning of something, and something profound. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Do you guys stand and respond?